You turn to the first chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1, and draw your attention to a few verses in this chapter. We read the testimony in this chapter that Christ died, that he rose again, that he showed himself unto the apostles following his death by many infallible proofs. He was seen of them 40 days. He spake of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and they assembled together with him. They were assembled to wait for the promise of the Father, which Christ says of in verse 5, that they've heard of him, that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. If there's one phrase in the book of Acts that you see repeated, and which characterizes the early church, the early New Testament church, as it was gathered by the Holy Spirit following Christ's death, resurrection and ascension, and the granting of the Holy Spirit, as we see in these early chapters in Acts, and the preaching of the gospel both in Jerusalem and to all the nations round about, as believers, as people come to hear the gospel and believe, are brought to life by the Holy Spirit, granted faith, added to the church and gathered, there's one phrase that keeps being repeated about them and their unity in Christ. It's this short phrase we find in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. They continued with one accord. They were of one mind, of one purpose, believing one Christ, one truth, one gospel. They were knit together in love both for him and each other. Of course, throughout Acts, we don't simply read of the work of God and the Spirit of God in saving sinners and gathering sinners. We do, of course, read of the opposition of man and the effects of the flesh and how it wars against the Spirit and the strife and the problems that this inevitably brings in. Both in the very beginnings of the New Testament church here and, of course, increasingly throughout time, even to our day. Wherever there is a work of God, wherever there is a gathering of his people, wherever the truth is preached and declared, and the power of the gospel is seen to be at work, Satan rages against it. And the adversary, the enemy of God, stirs up all that is against God, all that is in the flesh of believers, all that is in the world, to war and to fight against it, and to divide and scatter. And yet, despite all the opposition, and despite all the onslaught, it remains as Christ promised, that he shall build his church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. They will fight against it, hell will rage against it, hell will do what it can to scatter and to divide, and for times it seems to prevail, but in the end it never does. There are times when it seems to bring trouble in the midst of God's people. But where God is at work by his gospel, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Where the Spirit of God is in the midst of his people, they are of one accord. They do continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, with one accord. Here were a people gathered and being assembled, we read in verse 4. They are gathered. They're gathered here in an upper room in verse 13 and 14. It says in verse 15 that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. The number of names together were about 120. They were gathered. Many people had heard Christ preach his gospel whilst he dwelt on this earth. Many had seen the signs and the wonders and the testimony to his saving grace. But many had turned against him and rejected him. The mass had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And even his disciples at the end, for fear of man and for various reasons, denied him and were scattered. And yet, nevertheless, he had a people. Christ's church would be built. There were those who followed, there were those who were saved. And at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, there was a company, a small company gathered in Jerusalem. A company which would greatly grow as the gospel went forth in power. But here we read of 120 gathered in an upper room, gathered with one accord. The church, the ecclesia, the people called out from this world, called out from the darkness of sin, called out from their blindness, even in the religion which they once had, called out, called unto Christ and his gospel, called to the cross, call to that place where they were washed by the blood of the Lamb of God slain for them. Call to that place where they were redeemed, ransomed, saved. The church, the body of Christ, his people. And here we read of that people gathered. Now, whether God's people are gathered or not gathered, whether they are gathered in an upper room amongst 120, or whether they are simply two or three here, or two or three there, or even just one on his own there, or one on her own over there, wherever they are, whether they can gather or whether they can't gather, and there are many who are scattered through faults not their own, who love the gospel and would long to be with the people of God, but cannot be. And they cannot come like this company here, in one place physically. Yet nevertheless, they are still members of the church. Still members of the body of Christ. Still one together in Christ, whether they are physically in the same place or not. They are still one. Some can't be gathered, and yet they are still of one accord in the gospel, in Christ, with his people. They are still members of that body of Christ. very much. And they're not to consider themselves any less for not being gathered. If circumstances prevent, if there's no gathering in the area in which we live, if there's no true gospel preached in the area, then we may go off to this place or to that place and hear a false and a mixed gospel. That will do us little good. And we should not think of ourselves as failing if we have nowhere to go. And yet it is in the heart of every believer to seek others, to seek those of like mind, to seek the sound of the gospel. They long to be gathered, they long to be where the truth is preached. Rightly so. And here we read of a company who were gathered. Not many, just a few. We may think at times that 120 is quite a lot. Many of us would long to be with half that number in these days where few seem to gather and most reject the truth. And yet, really, 120 is still but a few. Out of all Jerusalem, out of all the Jews at this time, out of all who could have received Christ, could have known who he was according to the scriptures, only 120 were gathered. But they were gathered. They were saved. They were a people washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. They had heard him. They had seen him. They had heard the gospel from his lips. And now he, having left, having ascended unto glory, they waited in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the Father's promise unto them. They waited for the coming of the Spirit of God, for the power of the Spirit of God in the gospel to come upon them, and for them to know that though Christ is absent physically, as he's absent today physically, that nevertheless he dwells in the midst of them by his Spirit. Here we see the ecclesia gathered, the early New Testament church. Of course, the church had existed before in the sense that there were those of faith in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant who waited for the coming of Christ. Anna, Zacharias, around the time of his birth, and obviously the patriarchs years before, all members of his church, but never gathered in the sense in which those in the New Testament were. Never gathered with the Old Covenant having been concluded and the truth of Christ having been revealed, his person having come, the sacrifice having been made, the Spirit having been given. Never gathered in this sense. And yet here's a people who gather and wait for the coming of the Spirit of God. Here's a people gathered with one accord, who continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. People called out by grace to go forth with the Spirit to preach the gospel to all the earth, to the uttermost part of the earth, beginning here at Jerusalem. In this book of Acts, we read this phrase, with one accord, in the English translation, 11 times. 11 passages where we read of people being gathered or doing or thinking together with one accord. And of those 11 occurrences, 7 of them relate to the unity of the people of God. There are 4 occurrences of that phrase which relate to others. For example, those who turned on Stephen with one accord to stone him. But there are 7 occurrences relating to the people of God and their unity in the gospel. In Acts 1:14 here we read that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. They are of one accord in continuing in prayer and supplication. In Acts 2 verse 1 we read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We read there of them being of one accord in one place. They're gathered, not scattered, but of one mind, in one place, waiting for the Spirit to descend on that wonderful day of Pentecost. In chapter 2 and verse 46, we read that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. A figure of their being in Christ. In the temple, in Christ, in the temple of his body. That temple which was broken and raised up again in 3 days. Physically they went to the temple, the designated place of worship in their day. But spiritually they gathered with one accord in Christ. That was where their one accord, their unity stemmed from. That they were gathered in Christ. Together. Breaking bread from house to house. With gladness and singleness of heart. In chapter 4 and verse 24. We read of a people lifting up their voice unto God with one accord. They were let go, having been arrested for preaching the gospel. And they return unto their own. And when they come with their report of what the chief priests and elders had said unto them, the others hear them. And as a company, the disciples lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. But of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Yes, with one accord they praise God that though they were persecuted for declaring the truth, they praise God for what he had done in Christ. They praise God that though man crucified the Son of God, that though all these people raised up together to put him to death, they thank God that this was at his decree, for it accomplished not their end, but his end, in that Christ should die as a substitute for sinners, in that he should die to save those that hated him. That he should die to shed his blood that he may wash the sins of his people and that he might give them everlasting life. They fought to do evil against him, but God meant it for good. And with one accord the disciples praise God and thank him for this and pray for the furtherance of the preaching of the gospel that his servants may be given boldness. And that gospel may be preached in boldness and that it might have effects, that signs and wonders may be done. Signs and wonders that people may be saved, that they may hear. And that those who are in darkness might come to see the light. Those who are dead might live. They pray with one accord for the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 6 we read of another occurrence. We read of Philip. The people were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Yes, here the prayer of the disciples earlier that the gospel would go forth in boldness is answered. The people are scattered throughout the nations and they go everywhere preaching the word. Philip himself goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ. And the effect of his preaching is that the people who heard him with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. Because his preaching was not in word only. He was not persuading their minds. He was not bringing something intellectual. He was not simply twisting their emotions. He was not simply trying to scare them into following God by preaching about hell. Though he would have preached about hell. But the power in his preaching was the power of the gospel, which brought the conviction of sin and brought the transformation. And this is testified to outwardly at that time by the unclean spirits being sent forth from in the midst of people and the palsies and lame being healed. Signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the gospel in these early days to prove and to testify that the Lord was with his people in the preaching of the gospel, that the death of Christ was that which laid the foundation for the church to be built. And far from Christ and his gospel being put to death and silenced, what it brought about was the preaching of the gospel by the disciples whom he sent, whom the Spirit filled, whom the Spirit sent forth. And that gospel went forth in power, not just in Jerusalem, but in the nations round about, unto the far corners of the earth. And God testified outwardly with signs and wonders to the inward power that that gospel would have to the end of the age. Not only were people saved through the washing away of their sins, but to testify boldly to these things, signs and wonders were performed in these days that people would look on and say, "What is this? What power is this?" It is the power of God. And that sickness which was healed outwardly was but a figure to testify of that sickness which was healed inwardly in all those who heard. All those who were given ears to hear by the Spirit of God. All those to whom he gave faith to look and to believe and to hear the preaching of Christ which Philip preached unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. With one accord. Here we hear of the hearing and believing with one accord in the gospel. The hearing and believing of the message of Christ as he is preached unto the people. And finally, with regard to the people of God, in chapter 15 of Acts, we read of their assembling again. Chapter 15. And verse 25 tells us of an assembly in Jerusalem when the gospel had gone forth to the Gentiles by Paul. And when much confusion had come in amongst the Gentiles regarding the place of the law of God. And whether they as Gentiles should be keeping the law of God as the Jews had done as commanded to them by Moses. And there's this gathering in Jerusalem to decide what should be done. Should those who have never been under the old covenant like the Jews be put under it? Should they be told to keep the law of God as the Jews had done? And this council is called, this conference, this assembly, in which the grace of God in his gospel is defended. And in which the conclusion, the unanimous conclusion, is that no other burden should be put upon the Gentile believers than that they abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. They were not to be put back under law. They had been saved by the grace of the gospel, like the Jews who were believed on Christ in Jerusalem. And the law and its purpose had been to show man that he was a sinner. And having shown him that he's a sinner, it has no more to command the believer. Salvation is by grace. And the people gathered in Jerusalem here, Christ Church, unanimously stood up for grace over works. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to command them to lay no other burden upon those Gentile believers than those things I've said. They were with one accord, they were assembled with one accord, and they were united in that assembly, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Seven occurrences in the book of Acts of the phrase of one accord with respect to the church, the ecclesia gathered, or the people of God, those who come to believe and who are gathered into the church. With one accord they continue in prayer and supplication. With one accord they are gathered in one place. With one accord they continue daily in Christ in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. With one accord they lift up their voice unto God, worshipping and praising him, and praying for the furtherance of the preaching of the gospel. For that is what gathered them, that is what saved them, and that is what sustains and builds up the church. With one accord they are brought to faith in the gospel. They believe and receive it when they hear Christ preached unto them. And with one accord they are assembled in the church, assembled by grace, assembled in grace, and they are with one accord that the gospel is from start to finish by grace and grace alone. Seven occurrences of one accord, summarizing the gathering of the church of God, the gathering of Christ's ecclesia. What gathers it? What characterizes it? And what it believes? It's gathered through the preaching of Christ by his gospel. It's gathered by grace. It's gathered through faith in the gospel in Christ. It's gathered in Christ. It's united in Christ. It gathers in one place. It continues together in one accord. It continues in union with God. It continues in prayer and supplication. It continues in believing the gospel. It continues in preaching the gospel. If we are to know what characterizes the gathering of the church, the primary central characteristic is that the people are gathered where the gospel of Christ is preached. That's what gathers them. That's what keeps them. That's what they believe. That's what gives them grace. That's what unites them in Christ. With one accord. This phrase, with one accord, is the characteristic, the essence of Christ's ecclesia, his church. It is one in Christ. It is not divided. It is not, as we said last time, a people who all do what is right in their own eyes. It is not one assembly act in this way and another assembly act in that way. It is not all varied according to culture or fancy. It is not one people believe in this thing and another people believe in that thing. It is not one assembly practicing this baptism and another practicing that baptism, or one assembly doing things this way and another doing things that way. They are of one accord. They believe the same gospel. The same gospel saves and gathers them. The same gospel adds to the church. The same gospel saves the church. The same gospel sustains the church. The same gospel is preached in the church wherever the church is gathered, whether it's twos or threes or 120s. It is of one accord. The believers in Christ in Australia believe the same gospel that his church do in England, that His church do in Russia, and that His church do in America. Wherever God's people are gathered, however far apart they may be, however impossible it may seem that they should have heard the same things from one another, they may have never met one another, and yet the same gospel by God's grace and providence has come unto them in their separate localities and brought them to believe on the same Christ and the same truth, has washed them in the same blood, has given them that same eternal life by the same Spirit. And those scattered physically, in the unity of the Spirit of God in Christ, they are of one accord. Let us conclude with seven brief descriptions of the one accord in which God's people are united in Christ in the church. Firstly, they are of one accord in what they were. They all of one accord testify that they were all sinners, all children of wrath just as others, all rebels against God, all depraved totally, all sheep having gone astray, all desperate sinners with deceitful hearts, evil hearts. Every child of God recognizes and knows what he was. He rejoices that he's no longer that now, that life has come in, that he's been given a new heart, that God has quickened him unto life. But he is not ashamed to testify. He will not shy from owning up to what he was. What he was shames him, in the sense that he hates what he was. And he hates what he still sees of what he was in the flesh in which dwells in him. He's reminded of it daily. But he will own that he was a sinner through and through. And he owns that it's only grace that plucked him out of the gutter. It's only the grace of God that found him and delivered him and saved him. He wasn't seeking God. He didn't make the right decision. He didn't do the right things. He owns that his works were filthy rags, tatters, that everything he did and thought set him against God. He knows he was a sinner. Because every true child of God comes the same pathway. The Spirit of God teaches them what they are. The Spirit of God convicts them of sin. The Spirit of God breaks them. They're given a broken heart and a contrite spirit. They're humble. They know they're nothing before a holy and a righteous God. Do you? Can you with one accord with every true believer say, I am nothing. I am nothing. All that I am is in Christ now. All that is of any worth is what Christ is in me. All that I am, all that I was but sin through and through. But Christ by grace found me. He brought the gospel to me. He made me hear. He made me see. He plucked me off the dung heap. He lifted me up and made me a prince. He gave me life when once I was dead in trespasses and sins. I am nothing, but he is all. My works are but filthy rags, but his wondrous grace delivered me from my sins. Yes, God's people with one accord know that they are sinners, saved by grace. Do they not? Secondly, they all of one accord are brought by God the Spirit to believe in the truth. It is God that gives them faith to believe. It is God that brings the sound of the truth in the gospel to their ears. Everyone, none knew the truth until God revealed it unto them. None knows the truth until God opens their eyes to see it. None hears the truth until God opens their ears to hear it. None has faith, none believes the truth until God the Holy Spirit comes upon them and takes a dead sinner and breathes life into that corpse and makes him live and puts faith in the heart to look and to believe on the name of the Son of the living God. They all with one accord are brought to faith, to believe in the truth. The truth, they don't believe a lie. The Spirit gives them discernment to know what is a lie, what is false, what is not the gospel, what is not Christ. When they hear someone preach a Christ which is not the Christ that they heard, they know he's another. When they hear someone preach a gospel that is not the gospel that saved them, they know it's a counterfeit. But when they hear the truth, their spirit witnesses with the Spirit that this is the truth. This is the way. This is the life. This is Jesus Christ who died in their place and washed them clean. Thirdly, they are of one accord in Christ, having died with him, having been crucified with him, washed in his blood, redeemed, ransomed, justified by him. They all have been crucified with him and they know it. They can look back like Paul does in Galatians. In Galatians 2, and they can look back at their old man and they can rejoice that their old man in Adam has been nailed to the tree. They can rejoice that what they once were has been crucified. They can say gladly, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. They know their old man has been slain. They know the old body of sin has been nailed to the tree. And they know that's the only way they would escape from sin. The only way that they would know life was if the old man was crucified and slain. They know they could never have improved it. They have not simply cleansed the old man and improved him, but he has been slain. He is crucified. And through being crucified with Christ, when Christ died, they dying with him were washed by his blood, redeemed and justified, that they might rise again with him. For fourthly, with one accord, they own that they live and they reign with him, rising with him from the grave in everlasting life. They have been delivered from that which held them in the grave, delivered from sin and sins, delivered from the judgment of God against their sins, delivered from the wrath of God against what they were in the old man Adam's sin. They've been delivered from it. And being delivered, they are risen with Christ alive. They have eternal life. God has breathed life into their souls. And with one accord, they say that by grace, God spake unto me in his gospel. I was dead in the grave like Lazarus, and one came unto me like unto the Son of God. And he called out unto me, come forth. And life was breathed into my heart, and I lived and I came forth. Fifthly, with one accord, as members of his body, being born again of the Spirit, they are united together in him. They all know that they are members of Christ's body. Of his body, they are in him and he is in them. They are part of him. The Spirit has given them life. They're born again of God the Spirit and he has united them in Christ. They may be many, but in Christ they are one. They are arms and legs. ears and hands and feet of his body. They are part of him. The union is so close, and they know it's close, for they know their communion with him each and every day. They know that he is their life. They know that he is their all. They are members of his body, one in Christ. Sixthly, they are of one accord in their pilgrimage here below. In their pilgrimage here below. Now this is of course the gathering of the church and the pathway of the church, whether gathered in congregations or whether isolated as ones and twos, looking unto Christ, following him, listening to his gospel, seeking to follow him. Wherever the pathway, they are of one accord in their pilgrimage. They journey through this wilderness. Whether scattered or gathered, they are of one accord, of one mind. They all have their gaze set upon Christ their Saviour. They all, as sheep, look unto the great shepherd, the good shepherd that leads them. They all feed upon his gospel. They all drink of that heavenly water, eternal, everlasting water of life in him. They all eat of the bread of life, which is Christ, which is in his gospel, broken for them. When they meet as a people to gather in his presence. They long to know his presence in the midst by his Spirit through his gospel. They meet to hear his gospel, and in hearing his gospel, Christ is presented to the gaze of faith, and faith is strengthened, and the heart leaps and joys in Christ their Saviour. They have their unity in that message, in him. They gather and they know his voice in the midst. They come to hear his voice. They come to know his presence with them. They long to know his presence with them. They long to walk with him. Whatever the trials that are brought their way, wherever the hardship, whatever the persecution, whatever the illness, whatever the opposition of man, whatever is in their pilgrimage, they suffer with one accord. They suffer knowing that he, their Saviour, Christ, suffered before them. That no suffering they can suffer is as bad as his suffering. And they suffer knowing that their brethren suffer with them. They know that the persecution they receive from the world around and from Satan's rage against them is the common lot of every child of God. They are with one accord, and they find solace in their suffering that they are not suffering anything that is not common to their brethren. They know that they suffer as one people, and they know that they suffer in Christ. And they know that their suffering is but for a moment, and it worketh for them an eternal weight of glory. They know that God will sustain and help them. They know that no opposition of Satan or hell can prevail against Christ and his church. They know that nothing can destroy them. And they know that their Saviour Christ will never leave them, nor depart from them, but he is always with them. And finally, as they journey, with one accord, they have their gaze set upon that eternal glory to come. They know that they will be all of one accord in that day in which they enter eternal glory, when they are gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God. They know that that day comes when they will sit there with one accord, worshipping and praising him forevermore. When all sickness and suffering is brought to an end, when all the loneliness and isolation of their pilgrimage below is brought to a conclusion, when finally, whether they were able to gather as one or two in this world, or 100 or 200, when finally they will gather with a countless multitude, and where there will be no more sin, no more strife, no more of the flesh coming into the gatherings of God's people, no more opposition, both from within or without, no more sin to cause them to stumble, no more doubts or fears, but they will be perfect, righteous in Christ, reigning and living with him forevermore. All tears washed away, all suffering ended, all glory forevermore. Oh, what a day! Oh, what a day, what a hope set before us. What a hope. And what a tremendous description of God's people in this world, of his church. A sevenfold, a perfect description. A sevenfold description in the book of Acts. That the people were with one accord. Why? Not because of any of their doing, not because of their wisdom or of their understanding, but because of God's wisdom in saving them through his gospel. Because of that unity which he brought in, because of that gospel which saved them and united them in Christ, because of that gospel they believed when it was preached, because of that assembling by God's power, because God reigned in the midst of them and worked in the midst of them and built his church and made it one. So too today, he builds his church, and where it is built, it is built by the same gospel of free and sovereign grace. The same gospel, the same power which saved Paul, the same power which can save you and me. The same gospel that builds and gathers. The same gospel which unites sinners saved by grace as one in Christ, as those brought to life by the Spirit, as members of it, of Christ's body, as those who have faith given to them by God, as those who walk in a common pilgrimage, as those who gather to hear and to love the sound of the truth of the gospel, and as those who are heading to the same destination, where they will all with one accord worship the Lamb of God. One accord. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Bring lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. Amen.